Grace and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I was joking with a fellow pastor the other day about some of these gospel readings from Luke in the middle of the long green season. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. This is the gospel of the Lord. Or, the way is narrow, and looking around, we might not make it through. I normally think that the church year and real life mesh up a lot more than they have any right to. But this is one of the breaks. I know school has started, but it's still summertime. Technically, it'll be summer until September 21st, even if Labor Day is the traditional end. And in summer, the times are supposed to be living easy. Baseball games, pools, drinks with plenty of ice, vacations. And even if you're not on vacation, because others are, things just move slower. That's not what the middle of this long green season gives us to meditate on. Advent to Easter is carried easily along in the life of Jesus. Epiphany to Pentecost is about growing in spiritual awareness and preparation. But then we have to start walking this Christian life ourselves. And yes, that isn't completely true because Christ is always with us. He has given us His Spirit. But that is more a statement that we are asked to grow into a spiritual maturity. And that calls for things like endurance or perseverance, calls for developing the virtue of hope. And so, at the start of our gospel lesson, we get that journey reminder. Back in Luke 9:51, after the transfiguration, the high point of the easy days in Luke, the end of the Galilean ministry, Jesus sets his face to go to Jerusalem. He sets his face towards the cross. And we occasionally get reminders that that is where he's heading. Jesus went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. Each step, a step closer to the cross. Each step also a step closer to the resurrection and the ascension and the final victory. But the only way out is through. And when the hill you're staring at is Calvary, it can certainly block the view of things past. And paraphrasing Luther, it's a poor theologian who stares past the cross. Because that cross is the narrow door. And someone comes up to Jesus in one of these towns and asks, what I think is a perennial question. Lord, will those who are saved be few? Anybody who has ever set out on this journey has had this question. And there are lots of things that can set it off, but I think you can make a 2x2 grid out of it, or the thought behind it. You might honestly be asking about others, or you might actually be asking about yourself. Will I make it? And the other side, You might be optimistic about the answer you receive, or pessimistic. God bless you if you are asking about others and are optimistic. Sweet summer children. Or maybe just not so cynical. I wish I had the depth of your faith there. But you have plenty of biblical support. From the promise to Abraham of children as numerous as the stars, to the saints too numerous to count in the picture of Revelation. Those who are saved appear to be many. But I don't believe that this box is what Jesus is addressing. It's really the other three. If you are asking this question truly about others and you're pessimistic, Jesus has a couple of things to say. And the first of them is, don't you worry about that. Notice that the very first part of Jesus' answer is, you strive to enter through the narrow door. You strive. Jesus doesn't deny that it might appear like few, the way is narrow. But he completely redirects the man's question away from others and towards himself. Are you walking the narrow way? Because we ultimately don't control others. And while we would say our salvation is not by ourselves, how we walk with the Spirit in that life of sanctification does involve us. The second thing that Jesus would remind the pessimistic about the other is of the promise, stretching from Abraham to the ends of the earth. You will see Abraham and the prophets, and people from east and west, from north and south, reclining at the table in the kingdom. The way might be narrow, because the way is Christ alone. And the way is through the cross alone. But the mercy and love of God are deep. And why? That leaves the other side of our two by two. The first one I would want to think about is if you are asking this question about yourself and you're optimistic. Lord, I look pretty good compared to the rest of these losers. You want to confirm that for me, please? If you think you're doing that well, check your walk. At least that's what I take as Jesus' story. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and not be able. They will stand outside saying, Lord, open to us, we ate and drank in your presence. You taught in our streets. We felt pretty darn good about how we were living. And the truth appears to be a little too comfortable. I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Our age is quite confident that God is a good guy, a big softy. It leans towards universalism. God is just going to save everyone, so it doesn't really matter. But I heard a sharp observation this week that such a universalism is just the inverse of an unpopular Calvinist double predestination. Both end up not caring at all about how we walk. And yes, both of them would complain about me saying that. But the Calvinist would confirm that someone could trod as righteously as Enoch, and if God had not chosen them, too bad. And the universalist would confirm that even Hitler gets in. Jesus is just way too sharp in his words for our age's simple optimism. How you walk matters. And the rightness or wrongness of that walk is not determined by the spirit of the age, but by the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, some who are last would not be first, and some who are first wouldn't be last. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him, and He will make your paths straight. That leaves our last little square. If others optimistic is the sweet summer child of faith, self-pessimistic is Wednesday's child full of woe. Lord, it looks like few are being saved, and I doubt that I'm one of them. Do I have that right? And in many ways, Wednesday's child is who Lutheranism is made to preach to. There are lots of reasons we might find ourselves in this position. We've made it to step 4 and are doing a searching and fearless moral inventory. Maybe something has held a mirror before us and before our acts, and we are horrified at it. Maybe we've been on this walk and we're just tired. Our hands are drooping and our knees are weak. The law has beat us and left us half dead on the side of the road. But I want to use the metaphor that runs through a bunch of our lessons today, the spatial metaphor. Maybe you just feel far off, sitting with pigs in a far country, not the center of anything, always the last in line. For I know their works and their thoughts, and the time is coming to gather all the nations from Tarshish and Pul and Lud, Tubal and Javan, and the coastlands far off. Jonah chose Tarshish to sail to because it was the furthest point away. And that's basically what all of those names are that Isaiah puts in his list. It's the rim of the known map, out where here be monsters would be placed. And if you're feeling like a monster at the edge of the map, today is a day that Christ brings you close. Because today is the day that the door is open. Today, Christ bids you to take a seat with Him and with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all of the sinners of the world at this table. from east and west and north and south. Come to the table and receive Christ. Today, you are not outside, but you have been called inside by the grace of Christ. The grace through that cross. Lift up your heads. Strengthen your knees. Live in hope. The steadfast love of the Lord is upon you. And He has called you close to Him. Amen.